And we will be reading a part of the story of Elijah. And where we're going to start is Elijah is at the pinnacle of his time where he is performing a test. And the test was, is Baal going to answer and send fire from heaven to take the burnt offering, or is God going to answer? Well, Baal didn't answer. It took over 6 hours and nothing happened. And so we are at the point where God is going to answer. And Elijah has just prayed. And we read in verse 38 of 1 Kings 18 this. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And when he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again," 7 times. And at the 7th time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." We have just read a passage that describes an abrupt and dramatic change in Elijah's behavior. And in order to understand more completely what had happened here, we will examine, first of all, what happened with Elijah. Secondly, what was the immediate cause of this change in Elijah's behavior? And third, a little deeper examination. How do we really exclaim Elijah's behavior, and what can we learn from what has happened here? And so first, what happened with Elijah? It seemed like everything was going on perfectly. And then in the next moment, dark clouds appeared, and Elijah was fleeing for his life. What happened? First of all, Elijah was a man who followed the promptings of God. All of his movements were initiated by God. He was prompted by God to hide by the brook Cherish. And when the water ran out, he was prompted by God to go to Zarephath. And when there was no food there, God provided food. And then he was prompted by God to confront King Ahab and to order King Ahab to do all these things and put together this spectacle. And now we find Elijah fleeing. He was not prompted by God to flee. And nor did he ask God, "What am I supposed to do?" God didn't direct him. God didn't protect him. In fact, Elijah didn't just get out of town. He traveled almost 100 miles to Beersheba in the neighboring country, Judah. He went from Israel to Judah. And then he left his servant there and went another day into the wilderness. Secondly, Elijah had commanded King Ahab to do certain things. And you just don't command kings to do things. And Elijah had confidently orchestrated all of those events on Mount Carmel. Elijah was strong in faith. He was a great example. He was bold in his actions. He was able to orchestrate this whole thing. Now, he's in the desert by himself, lost his self-confidence. He's unsure of his life. He's full of fear. Thirdly, Elijah had boldly faced one prophet of the God of Israel. He boldly faced 450 prophets of Baal. Now he's trembling at the threat of Queen Jezebel. One woman sent a messenger to threaten him, and he's trembling. Fourthly, Elijah not only had faced those 450 prophets of Baal, but he also mocked them. He derided them. He made fun of them. Now he can't even stand up to Queen Jezebel, who said she's going to kill him. Fifthly, Elijah prayed for and received from God a vindication that he was the God of Israel. He sent that fire from heaven and burned up the offering, and didn't just burn up the offering, but burned up everything. So there was nothing left except for a burnt spot on the ground. Even the water was burned up. The stones were burnt up. The only thing left was this spot. Now, he's begging God to end his life. This God, who had so much power to show that he was God, Elijah is saying, God, take my life. He didn't acknowledge at all that God had the power to save his life. Couldn't God have saved him in a miraculous way in Jezreel, just as he had shown his power on Mount Carmel? No. Elijah forgot about the power of God. He just wanted it to be over with. Sixthly, Elijah had prayed earnestly 7 times for life-giving rain. Wasn't that one of the reasons we had this spectacle on Mount Carmel? Because rain was needed? Elijah prayed earnestly 7 times. And now he's praying to God to take his life. He prayed for life-giving rain. He's praying that his life be ended. Seventhly, Elijah was empowered by God to run in front of Ahab's chariot all the way from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. Now, archaeologists aren't sure exactly how far that was, but it could have been 15 to 20 miles that he ran in front of a chariot. And I know chariots don't go that fast, but they go faster than somebody running the entire way. So Elijah ran in front of the chariot, and part of that time it was raining. An extraordinary power was given to Elijah. He had super strength, it seemed like, and endurance. Now Elijah, running in a different direction, running frantically, trying to hasten from Jezreel to Judah, get out of town. That's what happened to Elijah. He starts out on this mountaintop. He ends up in the desert. In the desert, there are these bushes, broom trees, but they're kind of bushes, fuzzy bushes, thick bushes. He finds a nice bush, burrows in, hidden under a bush. That's where he is. Mountaintop to under the bush. What was the immediate cause of this change in Elijah's behavior? It's very interesting. Here's what happened. This queen, Queen Jezebel, said this. And she's in talking in reference to all those prophets who had been killed by Elijah. So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. She sent a threat. Not to his face. She sent a messenger. Now, what happened to Elijah? Elijah knew that Queen Jezebel's threats were not to be taken lightly. And what can we say about Queen Jezebel? Queen Jezebel is known as one of the most evil women who's ever lived on the face of this earth. And why is that? First of all, she ardently worshiped Baal and Asherah, and she glorified worshiping them. And part of that worship was all about sex and perversion and all kinds of other things associated with these gods. And she loved these gods. And this, she was anti any other god. She thought that she needed to convert all of Israel to worship these gods, and she took action. She was the kind of woman, if you told her, "I worship the God of Israel," she would say, "You convert or else," and that "or else" was that you were going to be eliminated, especially if you were a priest. If you were a priest, you ran for your life, or she killed you. We read in the scriptures that a bunch of priests were in hiding because of her. That's the kind of woman she was. And her methods were to massacre and to kill and to eliminate. And now, Elijah popped up. Elijah is someone she had to eliminate. So what? He had a little fireworks over there on Mount Carmel. But the God of Israel is just a local God. Baal and Asherah, they are the great gods. So what? The local God did something over there. I'll take care of Elijah. That's Jezebel's thinking. I need to get rid of him. Secondly, she had an extraordinary force of character. She was the kind of woman that if she said she wanted something, her servants jumped. They did what she wanted. You can read between the lines in Scripture how she treated her husband, Ahab. If she wanted something, he did it. You can read it. You can understand it. You can see it. And she would not have had this particular forcefulness if she hadn't married the king of the country. She had the force. He had the position. She used it to her advantage. Thirdly, she was treacherous. She was sly as a fox. She was a conniver. We read in 1 Kings 21 how she manipulated the law to kill a man just because Ahab wanted to have that man's vineyard. She is the one who engineered the whole deed. She's the one who figured out how to do it. She was the conniver. She thought in such a way, I need to get what I want, and I'll figure out how to get it. And fourthly, She was corrupt to the core. Jesus talks about people like this. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. A diseased tree bears bad fruit. A diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. You will recognize them by their fruits. There is nothing in the scriptures that gives us cause to have any sympathy for this woman. There's no good associated with her. She is evil to the core. Elijah heard Jezebel was after him. He knew how evil she was. He knew how she had handled all the other prophets in Israel. And Elijah decided, I got to get out of town immediately. And that's what we read in the scriptures. And I am going to put as much distance as I can to get out of town. I'm going to go to a country where she doesn't have any influence. And then when he thought about it, she did have some influence because one of her daughters had married the king of Judah. So he went out in the desert and hid himself. That's where Elijah is and why he did it. Now let's delve a little deeper. Let's think about what's happening to Elijah. Let's think about any lessons that we can learn from him. Elijah was likely very familiar on how Jezebel was going to kill him. Most likely it would have been an extremely painful death. And a humiliating death in front of all the people. And then once he had died, she would have strung him up on the wall of the city or in the town center or whatever. And he would have been a spectacle until he just deteriorated and his body had fallen apart. That's how they did it. He knew that. He didn't want that to happen to him. There's a 17th century proverb that says, the best of men are but men at best. Really admitting that all men, even the very best of men, fall sometimes. That's where Elijah is. Some of the commentators describe the situation like this. They say, Jezebel hit some hot buttons. Do you have a hot button? Someone pushes a few hot buttons, you become angry or whatever. You fall into a sin because someone knows how to make you react. That's your hot button. Okay? Jezebel knew Elijah's hot buttons. And so when she hit a hot button, Elijah had a momentary maniacal inconsistency and fled. For his life. Another commentator says, Elijah had a panic-stricken paralysis of his faith. Good, I like these. They have good turns of phrase. Panic-stricken paralysis of faith. Momentary maniacal inconsistency. What happened to Elijah was unexpected. And out of character. And sometimes we see that in people. Unexpected and out of character. So how could this have happened? Well, let's look a little deeper. First of all, when Elijah got to Jezreel, Elijah likely fell into an extreme state of weakness of mind. He had been weakness of mind, spirit, and body. He had been for a long time under a lot of stress and tension. He had been enthusiastically devoted to the glory of God and to proclaim God. Now think about it. He had been in hiding for over 3 years. Most likely, during most of that time, he always had in the back of the mind, am I going to be found out, dragged out in public, and brought to the king and executed? You can't live like that forever. He had just confronted King Ahab and had given him orders. It takes force of personality to confront a king, and you just don't order kings to do things. And he had prayerfully prepared for this contest on Mount Carmel. And putting something on just doesn't happen overnight. There's a huge amount of preparation, especially on the day of the contest. And then during that day of the contest, it was a whole day event. The people arrived in the morning. The priests of Baal started their thing, and for 6 hours they did their thing. And in the middle of the day, Elijah started taunting them. He was totally into this spectacle. And then when it was over, and God had sent the fire from heaven, he led the effort to bring all those prophets of Baal down to the brook and to kill them there, 450, and you don't just do that in a minute. And then when he was done with that, he went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he prayed 7 times, a very deep and intense prayer to God. And when he was done with that, he went back down, and he ran in front of Ahab's chariot for the 15 to 20 miles all the way to Jezreel. Now, if that doesn't make you tired, physically and mentally, I don't know what would make you tired. Elijah would have been exhausted, mentally fatigued, physically exhausted, emotionally drained from all of this activity. And when Jezebel threatened him, and he looks around in Jezreel, he got this threat. No one stood up and said, Elijah, don't worry. We are going to be around you. We're not going to let Jezebel's soldiers get to you. Nothing like that happened. People heard it. Ooh, they got away from Elijah. Elijah looks around. No one's there for me. He runs. Elijah momentarily forgot that God had hidden him before. God had prompted him to go to Zarephath. This time, he said, God's going to do something for me. He took things into his own hands and fled. We're reminded of the words that David has found in Psalm 69. David is crying out to God, save me, O God. For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim while waiting for my God. Mighty are those who would destroy me, who would attack me with lies. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen upon me. He felt the whole weight of Jezebel's wrath upon him, just as David felt it years before. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O Lord, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. That's what Elijah should have been praying. That's what he should have been thinking. Deliver me from sinking into the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. If that's as far as David got, that wouldn't be very satisfying, would it? But Elijah, when he cried out to the Lord, if he had, would have thought about this psalm, and he would have thought about how David ends this psalm. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving, for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Elijah didn't even give God a chance to deliver him. He just turned on his heels and went the other way. That's what Elijah did. So not only was Elijah physically exhausted, mentally and emotionally discouraged and down, but throughout this entire ordeal and everything that we've read about Elijah to this point, Elijah didn't really have a close human friend, someone who could have been a mentor or at least a student, a follower. There was no one there to talk to Elijah at this time and give him some sympathy or give him some affection. We read in Genesis 2:18 that God recognized this as an issue for Adam. He said it wasn't good for Adam to be by himself. We read later in the New Testament where when Jesus sent out his disciples, he just didn't send them out one by one, but he sent them out two by two. We need somebody, somebody to consult with, somebody to speak to about our concerns and our fears. We need somebody to talk about the way we're thinking. And when we forget that, we do weird things sometimes. We say these single people sometimes are odd because they don't have that give and take with somebody. Elijah was single. He didn't have a companion. We read he had a servant, but he didn't have that type of companion. We read later that God gave Elijah a companion, Elisha. God recognized this was a deficiency in him. And we can learn that it is normal and right to cultivate friendships. We read in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up again. We think about all those buttons that you give people, older people. Say, if you fall, push the button. You need someone there to lift you up if you fall. And though a man may prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. We learn that it is normal and right to cultivate friendships that'll help us through our times of need. Undoubtedly, a friend of Elijah would have reminded Elijah, Elijah, you always waited before for the word of God to prompt you, to tell you what to do. You just saw all that power of God. Why can't the power of God protect you from Queen Jezebel in such a dramatic way? But there wasn't somebody like that to help Elijah. Thirdly, we saw that Elijah was exhausted. Elijah didn't have that friend there, that mentor, to help him in his thinking. But Elijah may have had some exaggerated expectations about the results of his work. We read in 1 Kings again that after God sent that fire, the people fell on their faces. They realized at that point in time that they really should be worshiping only one God and not mixing the worship between Baal and the God of Israel. And they also were able to kill all those prophets of Baal. They said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Yes, he is God. Also, in the back of their minds, they're saying, now I got to get rid of Baal. But did that really happen? Elijah must have thought the people are going to immediately get rid of all evidence of worshiping Baal, and they're going to all wholeheartedly worship the God of Israel. And he also thought, the people of Israel are going to rally around me as the prophet of the God of Israel. Well, he had another thought coming. Elijah didn't have the people rallying around him in Jezreel. Elijah thought this particular struggle on Mount Carmel was going to end the situation. That was going to be the defining moment. And now we're going to have a revival among the people of Israel. It didn't. Even we see things like that. We live in a world which is really quite evil. The stuff we see on TV, the things that we hear people talking about at work. I just heard about a situation where the people can hardly stand to be in the lunchroom with their fellow workers because of the vile speech that they have. And the things they talk about, people live for the weekends, they like to get drunk, they talk about it and they brag about it, they use drugs, they cohabitate, they live for the weekend, they swear, they whatever. People are just sinful. And so we pray for revival and we get a nice opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord and we rejoice. And then the next time we see them, they're going back to their old ways. It takes many conversations sometimes before someone really understands what it means to be sinful. It might take many conversations for somebody to understand that they need a redeemer, a savior. These things don't happen overnight. Elijah found out that those people who were super enthusiastic at Mount Carmel kind of reverted to their old ways in Jezreel once they got there. The Israelites had just been introduced to the concept, you should only be serving one God. You shouldn't mix the God of Israel and Baal. You don't mix those two. You serve one. This was new to them. They need to think about it. They needed to talk about it. They needed to pray about it. They needed to consider these concepts before they would get incorporated into their way of thinking. We don't look for a harvest the day after we plant a seed, do we? Well, the seed has to germinate. It has to grow. We need to make sure it gets enough water, give it a little fertilizer, protect it from the elements. We put a fence around it. Finally, that thing grows up and it starts to produce fruit. And then we really have to be careful to make sure something doesn't get picked before it's supposed to be picked. Elijah had planted a seed. He couldn't expect for fruit to come the next day. You can win a battle, but that doesn't mean you won the war. One battle might be a battle of many battles, and you might lose a battle before you win the war. Elijah should have known that the enthusiasm at Mount Carmel would die down, and this was the first battle in a long war. But fourthly, Elijah was weak. Elijah didn't have anyone there to kind of straighten him out. Elijah had these exaggerated expectations of what had happened on Mount Carmel, but he may have given himself a little too much credit. Listen to what he said to God. He said this, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Why did he say he's no better than his fathers? All his fathers were in the grave. All those old prophets had come and proclaimed the word of God to the people, and Many of them had failed, or their jobs hadn't worked out as well. And he must have thought that what he was going to do was going to be better than his father's. And so here he says, he was the only remaining true prophet of the Lord who was still out there talking to the people and not in hiding. He had just won a great battle for the God of Israel. Notice all those personal pronouns. That's what he was thinking. Elijah's pride was wounded. How could he, as God's representative, be treated so poorly by the Israelites? And even though Elijah was motivated to give God all the glory, and he had followed God's plan on Mount Carmel, he felt personally responsible for the failure of all the people to convert immediately to serve the God of Israel. He recognized that he was no better than any other prophet. He was willing to give up and let God just take his life. It certainly would be simpler for God to take his life than to be strung up by Queen Jezebel. That's what he was thinking. We can easily fall into this line of thinking, especially after we have worked really hard on something. People disappoint us. We become concerned about our ministry. We become concerned about our good works that we've done. We become concerned about our position in our Christian community. We did this, we did that. But really, it's God working through us. We are called to be humble before the Lord and to do whatever he has asked us, just as Elijah has done, whatever God asked him before up to this point. He was prompted by God to do all these things. We can learn from the life of Elijah that there are times where we're going to be out of character. Things are going to happen to us that people say, that doesn't sound like him or her. Jesus recognized this too. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Elijah needed rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart." Elijah was one of those people who really got into it. He might have not been the most gentle person in the world. He might have thought a little too highly of himself. But Jesus says, "I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So Elijah, out of character, forgot to place his hope in God. We need to remember to always put our hope in God. But God will rehabilitate Elijah, and we'll talk about that another time. Because God is always a merciful God. No matter how much we fall into sin and fail, God is there. And he will be with us and follow us through and help us get over it. Shall we turn to our hymn number 717?